Thank you, David. Well, good morning and welcome. Am I on here? We are on. What if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow? How would that affect you? What if you knew what was going to happen 100 years from now? I see you don't care much about that. That's kind of the way I'm approaching the lesson this morning. You might say, well, if I knew what was going to happen tomorrow, I'd be a millionaire because I could figure out how to weasel something. Amen. Stock market, you name it. It's kind of the subplot of a movie and really a couple of TV shows, wasn't it? In Back to the Future, there was this mean guy named Biff. And they'd gone back, and there was a book that had all the sports numbers in it, the wins and the losses. And he figured it all out, and he figured if he could get his hands on that book and go into the future, he was in the future, that came from the past, that he could bet on the sports and be a millionaire. And so that was a subplot in the movie as you watched it. It was a TV show, I'm going to say 15 years ago. One of you going to come and say it was 25 years ago, Phil. And that's kind of the way life goes. But about 15 or so years ago, that was called Early Edition. Any of you remember that? And the way that worked was somebody got a newspaper on their front doorstep that was a day early. And it really had some interesting things that went on based on that kind of a thing. And then another one not too many years ago was called Person of Interest. And the computers got involved at that point in time, and kind of eerie, but the same kind of an idea. And so how would it affect your life? And as I say that, I hope many of you are saying, I know some of the future. And you do, don't you? If by faith we believe what God's Word says, I'm going to say this. You know everything about what's going to happen in the future that matters. Amen. We just finished our Revelation class. You know, guess what? We win. If you don't know anything else, that's good enough. If you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look at some implications here. I'm going to draw from the past a little bit. A time in 1 Kings 22, usually in the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah were fighting each other. In this case, they're not. They're kind of in a consortium going to battle. It was important for kings in those days to seek prophecy that would say to them, go ahead and go, it's going to be good for you. Well, you've got Ahab from the northern and Jehoshaphat from Judah, and Ahab, he's got 400 prophets. And they talk to them, and all of them say, go, you're going to win. Jehoshaphat is not quite that convinced. So don't we have somebody that's really from the Lord? And in verse 8, Ahab says, yeah, there's a guy called Micaiah, if I'm pronouncing that right. But I hate him. I hate him because everything he says about me is bad. You know, so that was the do we get to that point sometimes? Well, we could read the Bible that way. I don't want to read the Bible. It convicts me. That's good. That's a start. So anyway, the same thing happens. Micaiah says, nope, you're not going to make it. And Ahab in verse 27, 28, 1 Kings 22, thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah looks at him and says, if you come back safely, then I'm not a prophet of the Lord. He hits him right between the eyes. And indeed, in that battle, Ahab died and a whole bunch of others. Hezekiah, some of you remember that one. Hezekiah is a king. If I remember, Assyria is camped on the doorstep. Assyria was a powerful, mean empire. They wiped out everything in front of them. And Hezekiah, it says, became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." And then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart. I've done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Ever been there? Ever been in a place in your life where you thought maybe you'd die? Really? The truth? It's a tough place, and that's where Hezekiah is. The text goes on to say, Isaiah hadn't even got out of the court yet. The Lord said, "Go back. Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Folks, that's pretty significant. Not only do we have an illustration of this early edition idea, but for God to say Assyria is not going to take Jerusalem is an absolute miracle, because nobody had stood against Assyria. There's an interesting historical corroboration here. Herodotus talks about this event. It's kind of a funny story, but he confirms that for some reason Assyria packed up and left Jerusalem alone. That's uncanny. That's in history. That's a ratification, a validation of the prophecy and of the Bible. It should not have happened. It's a strange event in history. Let's talk for a minute about our significant future. We can know some of the future. We can know enough of it. We can know that which truly, truly matters. We can know the significant future. And so knowing how it's going to play out into eternity, doesn't that make the problems that I know I'm going to have more problems in this life? Life's pretty good right now. It's been bad at other times. It's probably going to be bad again sometime. But it puts all of that in some perspective. Okay? But when we know this march to heaven and the validation of the cross that allowed it, what else do we need to know? If we set that in its proper place. So here's what we know, at least in my mind, that matters. If you're in the audience and you don't know a whole lot about the good news and the gospel and what the Bible has to say, listen carefully. I've got, I think, about 8 points here that are so simple, but they're so fundamentally, I think, right that we can know these things. First of all, I'm going to die, you're going to die. It's a great observation. Hebrews 9:27. It's been appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Number two, the world will dissolve with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He answers the question there, doesn't he? How should you live if this is going to be true? You need to be holy and godly. Looking for and hastening, that's a real heavy looking for, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. That's a look toward eschatology, the things of the end. That's the way things are going to finally end up. Number three, good will overcome evil. I like that. We just finished a Revelation study. That's one of the things that comes out of that one loudly and clearly. Good God will overcome evil, Satan. It's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15, 24-26. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. One of these days we're going to stop dying. Death won't matter a bit. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Surely good is going to overcome evil. Number four, there will be a judgment. All of this process that we're looking at, when it's all over and good has overcome evil, there will be a judgment there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he's done, whether it be good or bad. Well, if there's a judgment, there are some implications there. The judgment says this or this. And so the next two are pretty obvious. Number one, there's a heaven. Your Bible tells you that. John 14, 2 and 3, My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I like that. I know that much future. I don't know when. I don't understand all about it. But I know that much of it. There's a heaven. There's a correspondent to heaven. There is a hell. A lot of our culture and nation and society today would like to throw these things out, particularly the one we're talking about here. It seems strange to me that we live in a world that wants a heaven but refuses to acknowledge the option. You know, it seems that the only way that's true is that everybody gets to go to heaven. And that doesn't make a lot of sense. And it's sure not biblical. Amen. So there's a hell, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, you sure want to be in that, was cast into the lake of fire. So implicit in all of that is that our spirit will live eternally in one of these two places. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, when the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, he created us. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, Paul. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Boy, I like that. I like knowing that about the future. 20th chapter of Revelation, starting at 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. There it is again. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Sounds like everybody's showing up. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into this lake of fire that we read about earlier. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. We'll live someplace eternally. The final one, I think, your acceptance or rejection of Jesus is the determining factor to all of this. You see, Jesus was offered by God. Jesus came willingly as His Son, and He completed the plan that God had in His mind from the beginning. Given free choice, God knew that we were going to mess up. We're of that nature. And we did, and we continued to do that, and we do it to this day. And so there's a need for a solution to that problem. And only God could provide that need. He did it from the beginning. It's His good pleasure, the text says. I like that. His good pleasure that His Son would come to this earth and live as us, be persecuted, humiliated, and die on the cross? Yes. I don't understand that. But I know it's true, and I know it is one awesome picture. The death and the burial and the resurrection of the God of all heaven and all ages, the all-powerful God. And that was the cost, and that was the price. And we've been bought with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Bought with a cost, a price. And Jesus paid it, and God allowed it. And that's the picture of eternity in God's eyes. So that if we will partake of the offering of possibility in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, we can live eternally with God. Amen. If we reject that, the other option is the only one given. John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Acts 17:30-31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." That's a change. "Because He has fixed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." God's Word tells us this story. God's Word tells us how it ought to happen and how it's going to happen. And so it's up to you. We're in the conclusion now. It's up to you. It's up to me to make a decision that I'm going to accept God's plan for mankind. You say, I don't know about that. I'll just wait. By waiting, you make a choice. Okay? There's only one yes, and that's one that is respondent, submission, obedience to God's plan. Anything short of that is no. However you dress it up, it's a no. In Acts 27, there's an interesting story. Paul's involved in a boat that's about to be shipwrecked. Everybody on the boat is absolutely scared to death. And you get to the point where it says in 19, "On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands." When you get to that point, you know things are tough and desperate. You've given up things you need to survive. You're concerned that you're not going to survive, period. What's that all about? You know, when we get to the point where we really can see that the stuff of this life and the living of the physical lives that we live are not all that important relative to eternity, I think we kind of get to this point. Hebrews 12, the first part, tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We need to jettison some stuff in our lives. I do. I'm willing to admit that. We need to get to the point where we are more fixed and focused on the things which will last and are eternal and matter. The things that we well know because God told us. We've got a roadmap. We've got the facts. We have the basis for faith. God has given it to us. We know everything that we need to know in God's Word to live successfully on this earth. Amen. And we need to live successfully on this earth because that relates to this book of life and eternity. In John 20, at 28 and a few verses, Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." You know, Thomas, he said, "I won't believe unless I see him." And it didn't take very long till Thomas is reaching his hand into the sword or the spear place and the hands. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are they who do not see me and yet believe." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe. Write that down. That's what John is all about, it says. And the rest of God's Word. It is written so that you and I may believe. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by God's Word. We have the basis in God's Word for the faith we have that brings us to God through Christ Jesus. As we live in this life, it is certainly possible for any of us to get ourselves, to create for ourselves living patterns, things, stuff that can literally eat us alive. Now, this is kind of a goofy illustration, but it makes a point. Four royal brothers decided each to master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. One said, "I have mastered a science by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it." "I," said the second, "know how to grow the creature's skin and hair if there's flesh on the bone." The third said, "Well, I'm able to create its limbs if I have the flesh and the skin and the hair." "And I," said the fourth, "know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete." So the brothers run out into the jungle together to find a bone so they could demonstrate their specialties. As fate would have it, they found the bone of a lion. One added flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. The fourth gave it life. The lion shook its mane, jumped on the four, and killed and ate every one of them. Now, I said it was goofy, and it is. It's not a good illustration. But we can do something just that silly in our lives, can't we? Whether it's a job or a hobby, or stuff, or whatever it may be, we can create in our own lives that which will literally devour us and eat us alive. James 5 at verse 3, the first part, "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire." We can create our own demise if we want. We can create our own hell, our own heaven on earth. We can lose God in the process. Question, do we live superficial, unintentional lives. Now, if we're honest, every one of us has to say once in a while, yes. We live both of those. We need to live spiritual, heavenly bound, intentional lives. The unintentional, I need to pull out a sermon on that one. The unintentional is not what God wants. He wants us to be intentional. He wants us to take charge of our lives. Jesus died to save every one of us. That's personal. We need to take it personal. Some of you who are older remember a preacher by the name of Jack Exum. He used to tell a story, and first time I heard it, I grinned. And Jack would say, "Here I am down on the earth, and I'm just playing away with my stuff, the good things that I own, and I'm playing, and I'm playing. And up in heaven, God is there, and an angel looks to him and says, I'll put my name in. Phil's a good old boy. Why don't you bless Phil?" And God looked at the angel and simply said, "He won't let me." That's a good illustration, isn't it? Sometimes I think that we're so busy trying to bless ourselves that God is saying, he won't let me. But we've got to do it a different way, folks. Instead of taking, we've got to give. Instead of taking care of ourselves, we need to take care of others. We need to live lives that belong to God and His process, that belong to the process of love, agape love. When we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you and I, there we are. I believe that you are not going to care that I'm there. I think you're going to be real concerned with you. And I don't think I'm going to be worried about whether you're there or not. I'm going to be concerned with me. It's a pretty individual thing. God's not going to judge my sweet wife and me together. We all formed a good team there. Well, you know, she did better than you did. You get to go because of her. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We need to sober up, I think. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The word belongs to all of us. I like this. It's a good Bible. Michelle bought Michael one. I liked it. I bought one. It's a good Bible. If you don't have one and you desperately need one, I'll give you I'll give you this one. I'll go buy another one. It's that important, folks. It's very important. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you answered that in your own area? Have you responded to that love? You must. I'm going to suggest that every one of us needs to continue to respond to that love. John 3, starting at 18, "He who believes in Him is not judged. But he who does not believe..." Are you listening? "He who does not believe is judged already." I've made this point before. I'm going to make it again. If you don't have Jesus, you are already in a condemned situation because Jesus is the only thing that takes you out of that situation. So he who does not believe is judged already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment: that the light has come into the world, that's Jesus, and men loved the darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Another illustration. The children had been all photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them to buy a copy of the group picture. Here's how she did it. Just think how nice it will be to look at it when you're all grown up and say, there's Jennifer, she's a lawyer. Or there's Michael, he's a doctor. And a little voice from the back came out loud and clear. And there's the teacher. She's dead. Can't you just see that happening? Out of the mouths of babes. Yes, indeedy. If you don't like the book of Ecclesiastes, it's probably because you don't like to talk about death. But we need to once in a while. We need to. Life is personal, and so is eternal. So we do know a great deal about the future, don't we? Not the details, but the things that matter and how to be successful eternally. Thank you, God, for that. Amen. Thank you for Christ Jesus, who made it all possible. Amen. Think of his life and what he had to go through to do that. We end with Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I don't know how that plays out specifically, but I believe it. I believe it. If we live for the right, if we live in Jesus, we're going to have that abundant life of John 10:10 that he promised there. I believe we can live the best life there is on earth. I don't believe he's going to take away every problem you ever had. But I think he's going to give you, number one, a way to deal with it. Number two, people to help you deal with it. Number three, prayer to help you with it. He's already given Jesus to save us from our sins. Well, it's a time then, I'm done. It's a time then for each of us to think a little bit about where we stand. That's what the invitation is for. There's two possibilities. You could come forward and be baptized into Christ. Access the blood of the Lamb. That's so important. You say, I need to know more about that. Talk to us. Talk to us. We'll take you to God's Word and we'll talk about it. You may have a lot going on in life. Life may have absorbed you so that somehow you're in one of these situations that life is consuming you. You no longer feel like you're winning. You feel like you're losing. We can pray with you and for you. We can talk. And boy, that's the start. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.